So that's pride. Father, thank you so much that Melody is doing so well. We know that you always hear us, and that sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes it's no, and many times it's wait. And your will is to us good and acceptable and perfect, because only you know completely all things and all people. And so we ask, Lord, for Melody. We ask also for Judy, that you would undertake for them. We pray that the doctor that Judy sees tomorrow will have wisdom to know how to treat her. We ask you to sustain her, Father, during this time, and to encourage her, and to give those around each that belong to you the wisdom to know how to encourage and how to help during these very difficult, perilous times that we live in. We just commit every concern that each of us have to you, Father. We know that your love for us is beyond our comprehension, that we will forever throughout eternity be discovering that love that is immeasurable. And we know that your tender care for us is like a mother that watches over her newborn, that we're helpless in life to change situations. We can't change people. Only you can do those things. And so we ask for each of us that you would help us to know how to cooperate with you in the midst of the trials of our faith, that we might be perfected in our faith, and that it would have its perfect way in each of us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege we have coming together with those who are like-minded, that we might study your word together. And we ask, as we begin this study on your Holy Spirit, that you would give us insights as to his ministry that we've never had before, that it would be new and fresh, and that you would help us to know how to cooperate with him in his ministry of sanctification and empowerment in our life. We know that soon we will see your son face to face. And I pray for each of us that we would be so strengthened with might in the inner man that Christ would dwell at home in our hearts by faith, that we would be those who would be unashamed when he returns. We entrust ourselves to you, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit to each of us this morning, that he would lead us into truth, that he would take the veil from your word and disclose truth to each of us. We commit ourselves to you for that, and we thank you for what you're going to do. For we ask it only and always in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, we want to begin this morning in Luke 24:44-53. Now, I want us to concentrate on verse 49. He says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with what? Power from on high. Now, we also want to look at Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. So we'll begin at verse 3. He said, to these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, a put when the Father has fixed his own authority, But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way, just as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now we're going to study in this study the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the difference in the two where the Holy Spirit is concerned. So we won't talk about that really today to any length like we will in the future. But what we have to know is that that was the day, Pentecost was the day the church was born. Now you and I are part of what we call the church age, which will last from Pentecost until the rapture. We're not Israel, even though we've been grafted in and we have the promises that God gave to Israel because of Jesus. We are not the nation of Israel. So some promises God gave to Israel, some he gave to the church. And in Bible study, it is imperative that we make the distinction between the two so that we can know what God to believe God for and what we are not to believe God for. Now, let's look at Hebrews 10, 12 through 13. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. What was the one sacrifice Jesus offered? Himself, his body, for all time. What does that tell us? That one time phrase is never repeated. Now, the Catholics believe he's crucified over and over and over again. That is why on a Catholic cross you see Jesus still on the cross. And that's what they do. They celebrate the Mass and they believe that he has to be crucified again. All right, yes. They don't base it on scripture. It's not in scripture. It's clearly in scripture that he made one sacrifice for all time. That his sacrifice paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. But it must be appropriated. It must be. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool at his feet. Now, how long will Jesus be seated at the right hand? What's he waiting for? To waiting for the enemies to become a footstool for his feet. All right, now, let's look back at Acts 1:11. When the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Let's talk about what they were saying when they said, in the same way you've seen him go, you will see him come. All right? Because there's a difference in the rapture and the second coming. Did they see him received into the clouds? So does the Bible teach he will come again in the clouds? Yes, in the same way. So in the rapture, he is not seen. We're taken up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be with the Lord. Now, no prophecy ever had to be fulfilled for that to take place, the rapture. Paul looked for this, when we call the rapture, he wasn't looking for the second coming, he was looking for the rapture of the church. He was expecting to be among those that were caught up. Now, if Paul was looking for it, do we need to look for it? Yes. So all the prophecies concerning Jesus' second coming have to do with the nation of Israel, not with the church. Now, let's see what Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. He was the one born of the seed of David. The places of his birth and his childhood were fulfilled in prophecy. How men would receive him was foretold in Scripture. How he would be betrayed was also prophesied. How he would die and rise again. Now, if everything was fulfilled exactly as the Bible teaches in the first coming, will it also be true in the second coming? Yes. Now, let's go back again and look at the feast for a moment, because the feast show us God's plan of redemption. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus had no leaven. There was no sin in him at all. When we looked at that before, we also noted that we are not to have any known sin in our lives. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was crucified on Passover. Now, no one could work that out but God. No one could have done that but God. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated 3 days after Passover. Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first born from the dead. Then we are also part of the first fruits. What does that mean? It means that we will be the first gathered by him into heaven at the rapture. Now I want us to look at what Jesus, when he said, I'm going away, he'd been with them, teaching them for 3 years. He had taught them about the Holy Spirit, but I want us to go back to Genesis at the first mention of the Holy Spirit, because every time you look at the law of first mention, the first time something's mentioned, it will be true all the way through the Bible. So let's look at what the word of God says. The earth was like when the Holy Spirit is mentioned. In verse 2, Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the surface of the waters. Now, we won't take time to go into the different theories about what these words mean and why it's true, but I want us to look when it says that the earth was without form. That Hebrew word means it was a waste, a desolation, it was confusion, an empty place, nothing, vain, vanity, waste, and a wilderness. The word void means empty. an undistinguishable ruin, emptiness, ignorance, sorrow, wretchedness, night, dark, obscurity. The word moving means to brood or to flutter or to shake. Now, let's go to each one of these words and talk about what this means when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Our lives were void before we came to Christ. They were waste. They were desolate. We were in confusion. Our hearts were an empty place. We had nothing. Life was vain. It was a vanity, and it was a wilderness. Now, that is seen more in some lives than other lives. You may be a person that was brought up in the church, but you were lost, like me. Life was still vain, empty, dark, nothing. No matter how much a lost person tries to fill that void with the things of this world, he still feels empty. That's why nothing is ever enough. And I think it was Henry Ford, somebody asked him one day, how much money will be enough? Do you remember his answer? Just a little more. Just a little more. That's why the houses can never be big enough. The cars can never be fast enough, pretty enough. The clothes, you can never build closets big enough to fill them with enough clothes to satisfy the empty heart. And one of the things I've noted in my own walk with the Lord and in other people's walk with the Lord is when they get dissatisfied and they want more of anything, it shows that they've begun to drink out of the well of the world because it never satisfies. We were all in darkness. We were miserable. Our lives were destruction. We were totally ignorant. Life was full of sorrow and wretchedness. It was dark and obscure. Remember in Ephesians, it tells us we were helpless. We could not change our condition at all. You see, the lost man, even though he may have everything, he is still miserable for the most part. He's miserable. But remember, Jesus carried away our sorrows because it is his desire for us to live a life above this world. When you're seeking to find your life in this world, nothing can satisfy you. When you're seeking to find your life in this world, no matter what you have, you cannot be happy. You do not have that inner joy. Joy is a fruit that the Holy Spirit is in control of the person that he resides in. It's his fruit, not our fruit, but his fruit. And a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, no matter how much trouble life may bring them, there's that underneath, that peace, that joy, and that sense of fulfillment that only he can give and only he can produce. Our lives are, as our pastor said last week, to be lives that are beautiful. That when people look at us, they do not know, because of the trouble we're in, how that we can live above our circumstances. How our circumstances don't cause us to be miserable. That's the life that God has called us to live. Now, let me ask you this. How many Christians do you see living that kind of life? How many?
Not many.
No, not many. an abundant life. But what did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to have that kind of life. It's not dependent on the person or their personality or their life experiences. Oftentimes we look at other people and we think, well, if I had what they had, I could do what they did. Is that true when we're talking about this realm of living? No, it is not dependent on a person. All right, do you see that the Holy Spirit has to breathe, to flutter, and to shake over something to bring about what we call, and the Bible calls, the new birth? Now, in a conversion experience, our conversion experiences are different because we are all very different. What God does for us and in us at conversion is the same. It doesn't matter. Personality, life experience. He does the same thing in everybody when they are truly born again. It's the work of God by His Spirit in that person's life. Now, we don't really believe that, but it's true. When I first got saved, I had two reactions immediately. One is I thought, everybody I know is lost. And for the most part, they were. Even those in church, they were. Even my family, they were. And the second thing that I thought was, I have to teach them to be like me. Now, what did I mean by that? I thought I had to teach them how to love God and how to love His Word. It took me a little while in Bible study to remember and to know and to recognize nobody taught me those things. Those things happened in me the minute I was born again. And then I came to this realization. I didn't have to teach them. That was something God did, and only He could do it. But there's a process of the Spirit of God brooding in a life that He is seeking to bring to Him. Now, the dangerous thing is, in Hebrews chapter 6, we realize that people can get to a point with the Holy Spirit working with them that they refuse His work, and then that person has no hope ever again. Because they can taste the Word of God, they can taste of the good things to come, but they can refuse to surrender completely to God. There's something that they want to hold to of their life in this world. It may be a bitter attitude towards somebody. If we don't forgive, He doesn't forgive. It can be some little pet sin they don't want to give up. It can be a person they don't want to give up. It can be, many times in church people, it can be a lack of willingness to confess, I've been lost all this time. It doesn't matter what it is. And I'll quote Mr. Carroll. He said, that one little sin you're holding on to will take you down to hell. And it's true. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So the Holy Spirit takes with every lost person. With some people, it takes a long time. With other people, it doesn't take as long. There are a lot of variables in people's salvation experience. With the Holy Spirit brooding over them, seeking to bring about that new life, seeking to show them that God is good. Sometimes he has to take them through deep and dark times for them to be willing to surrender. Are all deep, dark times the work of the Spirit of God? No, sometimes it's our own consequences that take us into deep, dark times. But the new birth is a work of the Spirit of God that we can't make happen in anybody's life. Now, what is our part if we see the Spirit of God at work? Pray. Pray. Do people come to the Lord through prayer? No. We don't know how prayer works, but I can tell you this. With everybody that I know who is truly born again, there was an inward struggle before they surrendered to the Lord. With some people, it was greater than with other people. With some people, and we all know, we talk about the strong-willed child. There's some people who have a stronger will than others. Some children are more compliant than others. Does that play a part in surrender? Yes, it plays a part in surrender. Some people you can teach and they just take it in and they appropriate it and they understand it. With other people, God has to say it many ways and in many times. All right, now I want us to look at John 14. And I want us to begin in verse 12. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, what is the promise? I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, what is the promise? I will do it. Then look at verse 15. If you love me, what does he say? You will keep my commandments. Now let's talk a little bit about what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. I've told you this before, but this is why we're doing this course over again, because I realized, even though we'd been through it, there were a lot of things in it people hadn't gotten the first time. So we'd do it again. Each of us, when we got married, what did we do as women? We took our husband's name. Is that true? That meant everything that he had was ours, and everything we had was his. Now, it isn't that way in some marriages today, but that's the way it was, and that was the way it was meant to be, and that's the way marriage is supposed to work. So what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? It means that all that he has is available to me by faith. Is that what he's saying here? He says, because I've gone to the Father, I've completed my work, you can ask whatever you will, and I'll do it for you. Now, that's another one of the areas of our life that we say we believe it, but do we believe it? Do you know the Bible teaches it will be done to you according to your faith? Is that what the Bible says? Mm-hmm. But it's kind of like Mr. Carroll used to talk about people who had demons. He believed in demons. I believe in demons. I believe demons can inhabit people. And he said a lot of times he'd deal with somebody, and when he'd get through, this is what the person would ask. Is it still there? Now, that's the way we do in prayer, don't we? We ask And then we say, are you really going to do it? Don't we? And when we have answered the prayer, it shows our unbelief because we're so shocked and surprised when he does what we've asked him to do. Do you remember me telling you the story about when God was teaching me what it meant to ask in his name? You remember under the old covenant when Solomon had built the temple? And God said, if you'll pray toward this place, even though my people have been scattered, I'll hear you and I'll bring them back. So I began to study, what did it mean to pray toward the temple that Solomon had built? Well, what did they do in the temple under the old covenant all the time? Sacrifice. So what God was saying, if you pray toward the sacrifice, we have access to God for one reason. Not because we've read our Bible a certain number of chapters or studied a certain number of minutes or hours or don't have anything in our life that we're aware of that's wrong between us and God or us and another person that we haven't made right. As much as we know, we're living up to what God has told us to be. That does not give you access to God. The only thing that gives us access to God is the sacrifice of his son. And many times I believe that God doesn't answer prayer because we're really counting on something that we are and not something that he is. And something that we have done or haven't done rather than what he did. Am I not right? You see, to ask in his name means simply this. To recognize before God, I have access to you only because of Jesus. No other reason. Can we ever be good enough to enter the Holy of Holies? No. You see, many times we pray in our own name, depending on how much we think we have done that would please God. Is that not right? And y'all, we can revert to that in a skinny second, can't we? It's part of who we are as human beings that we can revert to that. And you see, in many churches, they kind of teach you that. And so it's programmed into you that God's going to hear you. When the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man avail much, he's not talking about just your righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness that's been put to your account because of what Jesus did. Because all of us, if we look back to what some things that we had in our life when we first got saved, now we're appalled. Because God doesn't show us everything at one time, does he? No, he doesn't. We couldn't take it. We couldn't deal with it if he showed us everything. So at every point of your walk with God, no matter how far advanced you may be, you can memorize the whole Bible. You can witness every day to everybody. You can pray until your knees are wobbly. You can do all these things. And I'm not discounting the fact you should walk in obedience to God. What I'm saying is none of that gives you access to the Holy of Holies. We come by a new and living way. And when you study the picture there, it's that when we approach God, that in God's mind, his son has just been slain on your behalf. It's a new and living way, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. We do, because it's just that part of who we are that we tend to revert to self-righteousness. It's just part of who we are. And understanding that and accepting it, so that when you pray, you consciously make yourself remember why you have access to God. Anywhere, anytime. Now, does God know everything we need before we ask? Yes. And one of the problems I think most of us have, because, and this is where our American heritage influences our walk with God. I don't find it true in the cultures that I've visited before. It's not true of them, it's true of us. And different cultures have different things about them. Like, if I said Dutch, what do you know about Dutch people? What's their culture noted for? Huh? Yeah, but I'm talking about as far as influencing the person. If I say we're going to go Dutch, what does that mean? Huh? You're going to pay for yours and I'm going to pay for mine. All right. They're stingy. They're stingy. They're tight. Okay? Y'all getting what I'm saying? Our Americans are known for their ingenuity. And so we think we can tell God what to do and how to do it because we know better than he does about how to work it out. You believe me when I tell you, listen to people pray, right? And one of the most telling things is this. You say, so-and-so is going to have surgery. What's the first thing people say? When? Where? Who's going to do it? Why do they want to know that? Because they're going to tell God where to go. Going to tell him where to go. And who to work on, right? That's what they're going to tell him. Does he know all those things? Now, I'm going to tell y'all how absurd this can be. I knew a woman one time, we were in a different church. And her husband was in surgery. And she called the pastor. And she was insulted and incensed because the pastor didn't ask her what I just said. She left the church over. And when she told me how incensed she was, I said, do you think God knows where he is in the doctor? Because y'all do know some doctors can get changed off at the last minute. Things can happen. Well, if God just limited himself to what you ask him, you'd be in trouble. But you see, because God knows all things, and all people completely. And he knows if we do it this way, this is going to be the outcome. But if we do it this way, this is going to be the outcome. So you trust his wisdom when you go. It's just like our pastor preached yesterday on the woman that came to Jesus and she said, help me. Remember? She wasn't worthy. She wasn't an Israelite. Remember what Jesus said? Can I take from the people of Israel and give to you? Basically, that's what he said. But what did she say? Help me. Does he know when we need help? See, why did he ordain to do things through prayer? Why? So that we recognize we are totally helpless in this world to change anything or anybody, aren't we, y'all? Have y'all found that out? Have you lived long enough to find it out?
I think sometimes God waits until everything we depend on, people, stuff, whatever it is, but it's gone. We have no other recourse. Then that's when he's giving you because you know that you're going to know it's him.
And you see, Mary, if we get that, because there, I've known people who get mad because the pastor didn't go visit somebody that they wanted him to visit. Different people hear different people. Everybody doesn't like the same kind of pastor or teacher. We have different personalities, different ways of presenting the same truth. So asking God to send a messenger, because you know who they would hear. Is he able to do that? Did he pick up Philip to send him to the Ethiopians? Yeah. Did he pick up Peter and send him to Cornelius? Yep. So we try to work things out and tell God what to do and how to do it, don't we? And like Mary said, many times God's waiting us to realize He has the wisdom and He has the power to do what concerns us. And many times in the deepest, darkest, most difficult trials we go through with people, God's at work in them in a way we have no idea what He's doing. But He knows this is what it takes. Now, should we be willing no matter what it takes? Should we be willing for that? Yes. But oftentimes people have reserves. And I've had women to tell me, I can't surrender my children to the Lord because I don't know what He might do. Now, what does that tell me about their knowledge of Him? They don't know Him. Because, see, if you know Him, you know there's no safer place to place your children than in His care. Because He has the wisdom and the power to work in their lives. Listen, if the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the deep and brought about this beautiful earth that we know and love, is there anything He can't do? Is there? So when you go to Him, to pray in Jesus' name means you're recognizing before Him, I only have access to You because of Your Son. Do you think that pleases God when we recognize that? And you see, to do otherwise is to hold up our righteousness to God and say, this is what would please You, is how good I can be. Our best can't be good enough. Our best can never be good enough. But when we come like the woman came, help me, my daughter's demon possessed. What happened to her daughter? She was healed immediately. Immediately. This is something we have to remind ourselves. And like I said, more in American culture than in any other culture. Because they don't have what we have to get things done here. And churches, you know, they sit around and plan it all out. Did Jesus know where the fish were when the disciples hadn't caught a thing? And see, we think we know where the fish are. We don't know where they are. But if we're trusting the Lord to lead us to lost people, to bring lost people across our path, we will catch fish. Learning to live in the light of what Jesus alone did and not what we do is freeing, because you don't live under condemnation. And you don't live in self-effort. And you know that when He said it is finished, how finished was it? It was completely finished. Now, let's look at verse 15. He says, if you love Me, what will be the evidence of that love? You'll keep My commandments. And in another place, Jesus says, and it won't be burdensome to you to do it. It won't be hard for you to do it. Because you love Me. When you really love somebody, the evidence that you really love them is you want them to be pleased. Is that not true? You want them to be pleased. I remember years ago, one of the first times I heard Dan Johnson speak, and I heard Art Nuremberg speak. they were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And at the time, Art Muhlenberg's son was, he was just a little kid, maybe 3 years old or so, maybe four, just a tot. And he was building something. So his son wanted to come and help him like little boys do. And he talked about how he took this stuff and he was making things. But it wasn't helping with what Art was doing. And every once in a while, Art would say, "Will you hand me this or will you hand me that?" And he said, "Now when the project was finished, what I was pleased with was what he helped me and my plan to do. But he made this little thing." But you know what a 3 or 4 year old could make. And he said, that's the way the church is. We don't learn how to cooperate with God in his work, to listen to him about what he wants us to do, what our part is. We're over here building our own little man. And then we're taking it to him, asking him to bless it. Is that not true of our lives, as well as lives of people in the church? All right, let's look at our questions. What is the setting in John 13:1? It's before the Feast of the Passover. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what's the disciples' response when Jesus tells them he's going away? Sorrow had filled their hearts. Now, if you don't ever remember another Greek word but this one and its meaning, this is the meaning of filled their hearts. The word is pleuro in the Greek. And when something fills you, it controls you. Now, how many of you have ever lost somebody you loved? All right, did sorrow fill your heart? All right, did those feelings control your emotion, your mind, your choices? All right, when the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's the same Greek word. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, he will control your emotion, your mind, and your choices. And we'll look at being filled with the Spirit more later. But sorrow filled their hearts. But could the Holy Spirit come until Jesus had ascended? No, he could not come. All right? So Jesus tells them in verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you," what does he say he's going to do? "I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I've talked to y'all before about Amy Tattenberg Johnson and things she would post. And she had her third grandchild this past week. And so she had found a notes, things that Dan had written when they had their first child. And she said, Dan was a person who understood and could communicate the love of God for his children like not many people know how to do. But Dan talked about their first child and how they looked forward to the child coming, how when the child came they were so delighted they could hold this child and they could see this child that they had long awaited. And his whole thing in talking about that was how God longed to see us, how he awaits our coming to heaven. And she said, Dan is experiencing that now. Yes, he is. But do we recognize that that's God's attitude towards us individually? That God's just leaving you down here in this mess so that you can lay up a reward in heaven that you will enjoy forever. But he longs for you to be with him for that day when you come to heaven. He's awaiting your coming. Now let me ask you this. Are you experiencing that kind of love? Because Jesus prayed that we would experience that kind of love. Because when you know God's love like that, when your view toward your relationship with God is that he is looking upon you with the greatest delight, he longs to be with you. He longs for you to come and be with him, where he can talk to you through his word. He takes delight in it. And when you develop that view of God's love for you, nobody's ever going to have to tell you to read his word. Nobody's going to ever have to tell you to tell people about him. Because it is normal when he is in your heart to talk about him. And the more he fills your heart, the more you're going to talk about him. Because he's your consuming passion. Y'all, it's about knowledge. It's important that we know what we're studying. But if that knowledge has not come to a realization of an intimate relationship, where you know that God loves you more than you are capable of loving anyone, and that there is not one thing that concerns you that doesn't concern him, but we don't have that view of God. We have the view of God that most of us were brought up in church to believe, that he's up there just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can get us. Am I right? And that nothing is ever quite good enough. Have you ever talked to some people and they said, no matter what I did, my parents were never pleased? Nothing was ever enough. See, we transfer that onto God, don't we? If I made all A's, they wondered why I didn't make all A pluses. We have that view of God. But you remember one of the things Mr. Johnson would tell us again and again, God is easy to please but impossible to satisfy. He's pleased with our every effort. But he wants to constantly perfect everything about us. That doesn't mean he's displeased with where you are. It means he wants you to learn to grow. And do you remember me telling you, all of us remember our child's first step. We couldn't wait to tell people he took his first step. But we didn't want it to stop there. We wanted him to learn to walk and run and jump and play. That's God's heart toward us. But few of us meditate on those things. We let that old view of God that is so prominent in Christianity dominate our thinking. And it hinders our relationship. You can't have a good relationship with somebody that you think is constantly critiquing everything you say and do. Can you? That's critical of everything you say and do. You're not going to be intimate with them. You're not going to share your heart with them. And what God wants in prayer, y'all, is for us to pour out our heart Because when you learn to pour out your heart to somebody, that binds you, doesn't it? It binds you. That's how intimacy in relationships is developed, is if you trust them. But you know what I know? We don't trust them. That's why we fret. That's why we stew. That's why we worry. It's because we don't really trust him. And we don't trust him because we don't reveal ourselves to him. We put up a facade to God. Do y'all know Christians put up a facade to God? Huh? Do you realize that we did? There's nothing about you that he doesn't know. Now we say we know that, but we try to hide from him, don't we? We try to pretend with him. Just listen to people pray. I remember right before I got saved, I was in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I'd heard a lot of people in the church pray. And there was a young man sitting behind me, and when he began to pray, something happened in me. Because he was talking to God. He wasn't using the these and the thous. And those things aren't wrong. Some people pray King James, and that's okay. But he was talking to God. And God used that in my life. Because when you hear some people pray, you know they're talking to God. Because they know him. Right? They know him. There was another man in the church when I was a girl growing up, and when the pastor would ask him to pray, I would always cringe. Because he prayed the King James, and he prayed from Genesis to Revelation. You know the Bible says we're not heard for our much speaking. God knows what we need before we ever ask him. All right, now let's look at verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, other than me, one like me, that he may be with you how long? Forever. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit being our helper. God has commanded us to do many things, to live a life that's impossible for a human being to live. Am I not right? It's not possible to live like he's told us to live, is it? Love our enemies, turn the other cheek, pray for those who despitefully use you, do good to those who despitefully use you. That's not possible, is it? When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us live this impossible life. He's our helper. Is that what Jesus said he was? He's one like me, Jesus said. But he's your helper. Now, I remember years ago, reading, it was a little pamphlet that Corrie Ten Boom had put out, and it was about the Holy Spirit. Don't remember the name of it, it was just one of those little pamphlets. And she said this, that she was sewing one day, and she was having difficulty with whatever she was trying to make. And so she asked the Lord to help her. And she talked about how surprised she was and how smooth things went after she asked the Lord to help her. And the whole point of the thing was, there isn't anything that we ever do that God's not interested in. He's interested in every aspect of our life. Aren't you interested in every aspect of your little one's life? Yeah. Don't you delight when they ask you to help them do something? Yeah, because you're joining in with them. Right? And she said, it had never occurred to her before that time that God was interested. I think it was curtains she was making. That he was interested in that. But that she learned through that experience to ask God about everything. And see, we tend to segment our life, don't we? We have our church life and we have our daily life. Some people have a business life. And we segment it. God wants to be everything to us in every aspect of life. And I've learned, like I told you last week, that no matter what I'm trying to do, that if I'm having difficulty, ask God to help me do it. Sometimes it's thread and needle. I have difficulty threading a needle now that I've lost a lot of the vision in this left eye. You can't just judge where the hole is if you don't have two eyes. And whenever I pick up a needle to thread it, I'll say to our Lord, you know I have difficulty threading the needle. Will you help me to thread this needle? Without fail, he does it. So, one of the advantages of getting older is when your flesh gets weak, right? Your memory might not be what it used to be, but who remembers everything? Huh? God does. And when your body, you know, gets arthritis and your hands don't want to work right, who has hands that never fail? God does. Now, I don't know if you have entered into that realm or not, but I want this course to help you enter into that realm. Where in anything you're having difficulty with, that you don't learn to say, now, Lord, I'm having trouble remembering things. Will you help me to remember to do this? Lord, I'm having trouble doing this. Will you help me? Because, you know, we look at the Holy Spirit as, okay, he's there to help us to witness, and he is. But you know, Paul said, I would boast in my infirmities. Why? Anybody tell me the rest of that verse? So that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Now, y'all know my favorite person in the world is Johnny Erickson Tata. Right? She's a demonstration of a person who has learned to depend on the Spirit of God as her helper. And the power of Christ rests on that woman. Doesn't it? You hear her speak and you might not learn one new thing that you didn't already know. But something happens in you, right? That's the Spirit of God. And see, I'm going to tell y'all like I told my Sunday school class. Because we're in this room. We are all becoming more frail every day. And this I hear all the time. I can't do what I used to could do. Why? You tell me why you can't. Huh?
Your body is failing.
Yep. But see, we're failing to appropriate his strength is made perfect in weakness. That's right. See, when Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But you see, we end with when I'm weak. Now, I'm going to tell you like I told my Sunday school class. Next time I hear y'all say that, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Because you've just decided you're not going to appropriate the Spirit of God as your helper. That's what you've said. And I'm not up here just teaching stuff. So I want you to memorize those verses that Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, I would boast in my infirmity so that the power of Christ might dwell, might rest upon me. See, we terminate with us because we're American Christians. They don't do that in other cultures. We do because we've been trained to do that. It's what I can do. That's why we designate once you get I think the age now is 55. You're supposed to join a certain group in the church, and every once in a while, y'all go pick apples. Because that's all you're capable of doing anymore is picking apples. When you've got more sense than 99.9% of the people who try to run the church. Because you walk with the Lord a whole lot longer, right? And you take it. Now, have y'all found out yet? People give you what you'll take. Y'all found that out? Many years ago, I was about to speak at a conference. And at the time, there was a young woman in the church. And I'll tell you something, girls. If you're a teacher or you're in ministry, you're going to deal with this with other women. Women are jealous. They just are. And I knew that she didn't like it. She wanted to be doing what I was doing. I knew it. And she was to introduce me. And this is what she said. She's like the energizer bunny. She's keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. Now she meant that as an insult. She meant to insult me before she got up there, you know, before I got up there to speak. But you see, we are like the Energizer Bunny. Because what made the bunny run? So the next time you're thinking, I can't, what do you need to remember? I can. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if you begin to think you can't, remember I've told you, the devil going to give you what works. And if sickness will work, that's what he'll give you. You get so concentrated on it that this is what you'll do. You'll quit going anywhere but to the doctor. But you'll make it there. You'll make it there. And this is what I found out about doctors. You can't go to one. They all got a specialty. And by the time you're my age, that's all you'll do. Because you'll have a specialist from head to toe. And they'll all keep you coming back because that's the money. Now, this is what I told my hematologist. Because I used to go, every few months I'd have to go get my blood checked. And so he told me, I'm retiring. But so-and-so is going to take it over. I said, do you think it's really necessary for me to keep coming? I've been stable for a long time. He looked at me kind of taken aback. He said, you have been stable a long time. You've been borderline polysemic for a long time. Just let Dr. Kuntz keep a check. Now, if I hadn't said that, I'd still be running over to Greenville, running over to Greenville, running over to Greenville. That's true with probably everybody part I got. But I determined I'm not going to spend my latter years running to the doctor because I belong to the great physician. So you make the choice, right? And this is what I know about God. Because y'all remember that 3 years I was sick when I was in school? And I was sick trying to find out what was wrong, going from doctor to doctor to doctor. They didn't know. But one day I made up my mind to this. I'm not doing this anymore. God, you can heal me or not, but I'm not doing this anymore. I don't know what's wrong. They don't know what's wrong. But you know what's wrong. That was a big turning point. A big turning point. So when you get sick, I don't care what it is, God can heal it. But you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to give up, give in, and quit? Or are you going to keep going? Because you can be like the Energizer Bunny. But you make the choice. Right? Y'all know that when you put the batteries in, there's something else you got to do before it works. Got to flip the switch. Y'all know that? See, I got on the microphone. Do you know what makes it work? It's not the batteries. Right? We had to turn it on. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. Now, who is this? He's God. Am I right? And you have access to all His power. And He is there to be your helper, to help you do whatever it is you need to do that God wants you to do, as long as you have breath. Is there anywhere in the Bible that contradicts anything I said? But you have to flip the switch. You have to turn it on. Because if you don't, He might be there, but you're not appropriating what you have. Now, what's the switch? It's your will. I choose. And sometimes you have to say that out loud, and you have to say it repeatedly until it catches. I choose. I choose to do what you have told me to do. With every commandment of God goes the enablement of God. There's nothing He's commanded us to do that He will not enable us to do. All right, let's pray. Father, I just pray for each of us that the thoughts, concepts we have held and lived by, sometimes all of our life, would be let go. And that we would grab hold of the truth that You have implanted Your Spirit within each of us. That He is there to help us. That no matter how weak we are, that He's our strength. No matter how dumb we are, He's our knowledge. He's everything that we'll ever need to live this life. Not somehow, but abundantly and triumphantly. And I pray that we would choose to believe You. And not the world, and not the devil, and not our flesh, but You. And I ask this in the name of Your Son. Amen.